Good morning, church. Wow, we can do better. Where's Rob? Is Rob here? No? Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. You're welcome. You're welcome. We got a lot of things planned this morning, including a baby dedication, but, and I know Mother's Day in particular is not supposed to be about me, but I'm asking for a prayer, specifically this afternoon. Okay, I have a history. If you're friends with my wife at all, you're probably aware. Are you waiting to come up here for something? Oh, okay. I have a history of blowing Mother's Day. Bad. So I should say pray for my wife. But just, I was telling these guys over here, probably 10 years ago, we skipped church one Sunday morning. So you guys are off to a way better start than I was. But skipped church. And how many of you guys have been to Bar Island out in Bar Harbor? My poor son. My son has. Well, some of you know this story, but we went out there and had plans to go out to this island. If you're not familiar with this island, it's on Bridge Street in Bar Harbor. And depending upon the tide, you can actually drive over there because the water's low and it's really hard pack. We didn't drive that day. We parked in the parking lot, but we hiked over, Nicole and I and the kids, and got over to this island and sat down to this beautiful overlook spot, and Nicole's looking, and then she's like, "Isn't that our van?" I'm like, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, where's the road to get back? The tide had started to come in." So I was, we got to go right now, right? So we take off and we get there, and you can see the path, but the water is rising. So we start going, and literally we're about halfway through, and it's worth just going and watching how fast the tide comes in there. Literally, I'm up to my waist in this channel and wondering, do I keep going or do I turn around? So she's dragging Jacob. I got Susan and Caleb under each arm. And by the time we got over there, in time for Mother's Day lunch, she was soaked right up to here. That's about the best I've done. I won't share the rest with you. But I do have a surprise hike planned this afternoon. She doesn't know where we're going. Little bit of risk involved in that, but anyways, want to welcome you all. Thank you for spending part of your Mother's Day with us. We're honored to be able to start this morning's service with a baby dedication. Little Thea Adele Bradford is the one the Lord has used to make Monica a mommy and Brett a daddy, and they're bringing her this morning before the Lord and before their church to honor the Lord for entrusting them to raise and parent her and commit to God and to all of you to train her up in the principles and ordinances found in the scriptures. It's something that we see examples of in the scriptures as Hannah took Samuel to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And the Gospels also actually record Mary and Joseph taking baby Jesus to Jerusalem. She's so excited. Taking Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord and offer sacrifice. Why don't you guys come up? She can't wait. If family's welcome to come up too, we're just going to pray for her. And if I can get the elders and their wives to come up as well. Family's bashful? How did that happen? Hey, baby. How are you? Brett and Monica. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." What I love about that passage of Scripture is our instruction to our kids is supposed to be natural. It's supposed to be so much a part of our own lives that when we're in our homes, when we walk together, when you put Thea down at night, when she wakes up in the morning, it's so much a part of your lives that it pours into her. Do you both commit to raising Thea to love the Lord your God with all her heart, strength, and soul? Okay. And now, church, our role in this is to commit to come alongside them, to love little Thea, to love Brett, to love Monica, and help them train her up. She is so cute. So, to love them as a family. She's a showstopper. As children were brought to Jesus in the scriptures, he took them in his arms, he blessed them, laying his hands on them, and that's what we're doing this morning. So, will you come? Hey, baby. All right. Can we lay some extended hands on her, Mama? And we'll pray for her. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this little lady. Lord, we ask that you'd guide and direct Brett and Monica. Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw her into desiring a personal relationship with you, that she would come to know you as Lord and Savior, listening to the instruction of her parents, learning from the Word of God. Equip them, Lord. Provide for them and bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're good. Oh.
Can she look?
Oh, yeah.
Jake?
Hey, Thea, look. What's that? Here. You want to hold her? All right. Okay. I would if she'd stay like that. That's cool. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can slip a hand up and we'll get a Bible into your hands so you can follow along. We're actually going to be in the little book of Titus. If you go all the way to the back and go to the left a little bit, you'll find it right after 1 and 2 Timothy. There's also a table of contents in the beginning that'll show you where it is. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Before the Civil War in America, there was a woman named Ann Reeves Jarvis of West Virginia, who helped start Mother's Day work clubs to teach local women how to properly care for their children. Following the war, these clubs remained a unifying force in our country that was still divided over the Civil War. In 1868, Jarvis organized Mother's Friendship Day, at which mothers gathered with former Union and Confederate soldiers to promote reconciliation in our nation. Anna Jarvis, daughter of Ann Reeves Jarvis, following her mother's death in 1905, conceived of Mother's Day as a way of honoring the sacrifices of mothers made for their children. After gaining support for her idea, she organized the first official Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia, in May of 1908. Following the success of her first Mother's Day, Jarvis, who remained unmarried and childless her whole life, resolved to see a special day honoring motherhood added to the national calendar. By 1912, many states, towns, and churches had adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday, and Jarvis had established the Mother's Day International Association to help promote her cause. Her persistence paid off in 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Brett. Check it out, man. I would have been distracted by that the whole service. So 1914, President said, hey, we're going to do this officially and make a day. Second Sunday in May is Mother's Day. Anna Jarvis had originally conceived as Mother's Day being a personal celebration between mothers and their families. Her version of the day involved wearing a white carnation as a badge and visiting one's mother or attending church together with your mom. Shortly After Mother's Day became a national holiday, as many holidays do, it quickly became commercialized. Sadly, Jarvis was extremely upset by this. She eventually led an open campaign against Mother's Day profiteers, speaking out against candy and card makers, florists, and even charities. She also launched countless lawsuits against groups that had used the name Mother's Day, sadly, eventually spending most of her personal wealth in legal fees. By the time of her death in 1948, Jarvis had disowned the holiday altogether and even actively lobbied the government to see it removed from the American calendar. A very sad ending to a well-intended start. This isn't leading into my hike plan, okay? I wanted to share that history, though, to make a point and to clarify our intent in recognizing and celebrating this day together this morning. In years past, we've done a whole bunch of different things. We've acknowledged the day in some small way, or passed out flowers, or maybe a gift, and then just continued on in the scriptures where we were. We do want to obey the scriptures when instructed to honor our mothers and fathers. And while it can be a joyous day, because we all have moms, it can also be a mournful day, a day filled with sadness and grief for some. So I want you to understand my heart and intent, but I also understand things aren't always communicated as intended when we do something like this. I actually have a good example of well-intended communication that went wrong. Okay, Friday night at my house. Several of you guys have been out to our house. You know, we live out in kind of a rural area, a wooded area. And let me kind of paint a picture for you, okay? It's late at night, and the room is dark, exhausted, right? Snoring up a storm, and I'm laying right next to her when she's doing this. Sorry. I was probably snoring, you know. And we've got this dog, ironically named Bear, Chocolate Lab, who likes to bark at birds and squirrels and leaves and the wind and all of that. But this wasn't a normal bark. You know, imagine you're laying in bed, sound asleep, and you hear this, like, guttural growl. And the dog starts going nuts and blasts out of the room and runs down into the open part of the house. And now, honestly, I'm thinking that the night before, this kind of sounds crazy too, but the night before there was this noise we couldn't identify. And it sounded like it was in our basement or something, but it was coming towards the front end of the house. And I went out and I looked, and there was actually a porcupine chewing on our front steps, chewing on that wood. So I wake up to this and I think, it's a stinking porcupine. The dog's going crazy. But the dog is at the back door. So I go to the back door and I turn the light on, and Nicole has this red bird feeder that hangs on a hook just off the deck with a silver top to it. And that should have been my first clue. I turn on the light and I look out and I don't see the bird feeder. Right? So I step out. This has actually happened before. We've had a bear come and knock it down and actually pry one of those metal feeders right open. And that's what I thought that happened. But I looked, then I saw the bird feeder on the ground. And as I got out there, next to that, I saw this massive black bear right on top of that thing, staring at me. Okay, now, I want to communicate a message to this bear, right? I've lived in Maine a long time. I know how to deal with bears. I'm a hunter. I know bears are more afraid of you, black bears, not grizzlies. Black bears are more afraid of you than you are of them, right? And I've done backwoods backpacking and all of that. It's not where we're going today. But so I go out on the deck and I start, you know, get out of here. And I'm making noise and I'm communicating to this bear, look, I live in this house. You know, I'm not afraid of you. You live in like a cave or a den or something. Scram. That's the message I'm sending to this bear, right? And so sits there for a little while, staring at me, turns around and scurries into the woods. And I think I've communicated my message, right? So that's what I said to this bear. And I'm listening because sometimes when they run off. You hear them climb a tree, and then they'll scurry down the tree and take off, or you hear them crashing through the woods. But I'm listening, and I take another step out there. Again, the message I communicated, I thought was clear. That bear heard an entirely different message. Because as soon as I stepped out of there, that thing came charging back out of the woods and got right on top of that feeder. That bear heard me say, listen, I'm making a lot of noise, but if you don't leave right now, I'm probably going to pee in my jammies. Excuse me. I know that's what the bear heard because it came charging back out. And I won't verify anything beyond that. But I'm thinking, I got a choice to make here. Do I run inside, or do I know, you know, this bear is supposed to be afraid of me. So I make myself as big as I possibly can. And I'm not tiny, but this bear is like three times the size of me. So I'm hollering then, waving my arms, screaming. Finally, this bear takes off. And I hear him this time crashing down through the woods. But I'm waiting in case there's others. And this is the time of year that they're foraging and trying to fill up and protect their young. And I want to make sure there's no little young before I run out and grab that feeder because they're kind of pricey, you know? I don't want it to come back. So a different message entirely was communicated. So all that to say, when we do a Mother's Day service, we do take a risk because of all of the different emotions that can surround a day like this. But what we want to do, what I want to do this morning, is celebrate scriptural motherhood. Honor our moms together. Honor you as a mom, including those who have survived their children through death, whether that occurred before or after your child was born. I know there's a number of moms in here that are anticipating a great reunion someday in heaven when they can meet their child for the very first time. So understand my heart in this. I know this is a tough day for some, but we still want to honor and recognize all of our moms together. So join me, if you will, in the book of Titus this morning. Now, as you're turning there, if you're not already there, Titus is a little short letter towards the end of the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul to a companion of his, one of his closest companions, it seems. We don't know a lot about Titus, and I think this book is often overlooked. You don't hear a lot of sermons preached on the book of Titus. Certainly, it's overshadowed by 1st and 2nd Timothy. Yet, by scholars, it's sometimes referred to as the blueprint for a healthy church. Titus was left by Paul on Crete, which was an island off the coast of Greece, a large island. It was known as being a corrupt place, and Titus was sent there to restore some order to a series of home churches that had formed on the island, and he was to replace bad leaders with good ones and set in order some things that were lacking. He was to appoint godly elders because the ones there at the time were complete phonies. So this morning, we're going to focus on just a couple of verses in Titus chapter 2. But by way of context, I kind of want to explain leading up to that. So starting in chapter 1 in verse 10, we read, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision or those that believe you must be circumcised to be saved, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." What a bummer. My thing just stopped here. We'll give it one try, and then you guys can take over. Talk amongst yourselves. Actually, you can flip slides while I'm doing this. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. So this was one of their own. A prophet among them says, all of these guys are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, I think I got it. Okay, so going from there, go from verse 13, skip down to verse 16. It says, they profess to know God. Again, one among them says they're liars. And they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So what he's saying is how they live doesn't match up to what they say, and that doesn't line up with God's word, so they're disqualified. So in chapter 2, it begins, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. So he gives this whole buildup and this description of the people in Crete, and he says, but as for you, may it not be so with you, but rather here's what a healthy church should actually look like. Here's how it should be lived out, because they didn't have the examples of what a Christian home should be like. So here's what it should look like. And there's really no way to deny, guys, that as we go through the scriptures and as we allow the scriptures to go through us, that much of the Bible is God telling us how to live. So we can't say that we believe the Bible to be truth, and that truth being the word of God, and then not live by it or ignore that instruction in our own lives. That's hypocrisy. So Paul is saying, teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Teach the things that are proper for right living, and here's what that should look like. And then verses 3 through 5 is kind of what I want to focus on today, his instruction to the older women. In verse 3, it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay, so back in verse 3, the older women, probably referring to those that have had kids, raised kids, and now they're just on the other side of that. They've been through some stuff. They've heard instruction, but along with that instruction, they have life experience. And along with that, they can say, hey, here's what I did that worked, and here's what I did that bombed miserably. And I think it's unfortunate in our society that when we get instruction from others, it's, you had your fun, you did it your way, now it's my turn. And we have a tendency to repeat mistake after mistake and go through painful things when we could learn from those that have gone before us. Interesting thing here in verse 3, when it talks about these older women, that they may be reverent, that word is unique in the New Testament. And it's only used here. It's actually a different Greek origin word than the one used in verse 2, referring to men. And it literally means sacred or consecrated, set apart to God, holy. There's some reference to the specific word of being priestly. So the idea is that these older women should be 100% sold out to God, and that relationship is priority, and they are committed to God alone. And then it talks about not slanderers. And that word there also has an interesting origin. In the Greek, it's diabolos, which sounds like diablos, right? Which is what we get our word devil from. Devil from. In fact, the origin of that word there is translated in the scriptures 35 times as devil. And it's translated twice as false accuser. It's translated as slanderer. And that's essentially what we're doing when we gossip or when we slander. We're doing the devil's work. He's the father of lies, right? So saying, older women, you're to be reverent. You're to be holy in your behavior and not be slanderers, not gossip. And that sometimes can happen as men and women age and there's more idle time. You know, there's talk and gossip and all of that. And he's saying, don't do that. And they're not to be given to much wine. And in the Greek, that means not be given to much wine. You know, I don't know what to say about it. It's different than having the occasional drink or having a glass of wine with dinner or something, but it really speaks of being given to it. It is as a permanent part of their life, in bondage to it. Statistically, if you study addictions, I was in drug court and did all kinds of different stuff with that for most of my career. But when you study the percentages of addictions, there's a disproportionate number of elderly women that struggle with alcoholism. And that's for a variety of different reasons. You know, maybe they're widows, maybe they're lonely. Oftentimes it's self-medication, trying to mask other things. It can be pain, you know, dealing with that. So it says not to be given to much wine, and they're to be teachers of good things. That these things that he's talking about aren't just naturally acquired with age, but they have to be taught. So teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to respect their husbands, to give priority, give companionship to, understand. Also, guys, this culture was completely different than ours. Oftentimes marriages were prearranged. So they may have to be taught to love their husband. They may have to be taught to choose to love their husband. Love then and love today remains a choice, something that we have to be intentional about. So that was their instruction, that they would teach the younger women to love their husbands, taught to choose to love their husbands, taught to make that a priority. To love their children is next. And that also is a choice and a priority. Even though that seems so very natural, there's a constant choice of choosing our children or choosing different things. And mothers oftentimes have a different relationship with kids than fathers do. Sometimes dads get jealous of that. My wife has a very different relationship with the kids than I do. They go to her for different things than they do to me. Yeah, checkbook. She invested in them greatly. You know, I was at a point in my career where I was gone most of the time and traveling and working a lot of hours. And she set apart that season of her life, was working and stayed home. And it appeared at the time that it was this major sacrifice. But in the end, and the evidence now, is that it was an investment the whole time and a blessing. We got an example in another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Then in verse 5 he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul is saying, young pastor Timothy, I see this faith in you, but I know where that came from. It came from an older woman, came from your grandmother, loving the Lord and pouring into you and praying for you, and it came from your mom. That's where Paul gives the credit to Timothy's faith. So verse 5 says they are to be discreet. The young ladies are to be in control of their own impulses, to be discreet, chaste. Not a word that we often use today, but it refers to sexual purity, that young wives, young women are to be above reproach in that area. And understand this was a different, completely different culture. Women didn't have the opportunities that they have today for work. Really, the church was the liberator at this time. It's not often thought of that now, but it was the advancer of women's rights. Women that worked out of the home at that time primarily work on the streets as prostitutes or in the pagan temples in that way. But Paul is saying you're to teach them to be chaste. You're to teach them to be sexually pure, to be above reproach. Young wives aren't to hang out with the guys and have boyfriends outside. And I don't mean that in a sexual sense, but to avoid even the appearance, to not have guy friends and hang out with them alone or put themselves in situations that put them and their reputation at risk. And then he says, they're to be discreet, chaste homemakers, that they, whether they work in the home or work outside of the home, that they're to make that home a place of refuge, a place of peace. Nicole certainly has done that for me and my kids in our home. And again, that was a sacrifice of her to do that. So they're to be discreet, they're to be chaste, they're to teach them how to be homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. I guess that's supposed to read, you know, if you're obedient to your own husband, you're a good girl. I don't know. I knew I was going to get in trouble. Obedient to their own husbands. Listen, that in the confines of what is biblical, okay, as the Lord instructs, as God's blueprint for marriage lays out in his word, not outside of the word of God, not in conflict with the word of God, but rather following God's design for order in the home. And then it ends with that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So older women, be spiritual moms is what he's saying. Whether you have kids or not, be spiritual moms in the church. Your job is not done. It's not the time to retire. That the word of God might not be blasphemed. So that people won't look at our lives. Again, this was new instruction because there was no good example of what a Christian home should be like. So that people won't look at our homes and look at our lives and our marriages and mock and profane the word of God. But all they will see when we're following God's design is the blessing of God. And in this, what Paul lays out here is really a perfect picture of what women's ministry should look like. You know, if there's certainly as we gather together and we go through the scriptures together, there's a place for that. But if there's a young lady's Bible study, Pastor Brian shouldn't be teaching that. You know, the older women in the church should be doing that. And discipleship, the more mature Christians, whether there's an age difference there or not, but the ones that have walked with the Lord longer should come aside new believers, new women, and disciple them. Many of the things mentioned in this section about behavior, like slanderers or given to wine, can all be the result of idleness. And I think that's a temptation in both men and women as we get older. There's kind of two schools of camp in that as we age that we see in people. The first one is, I've done my time. You know, I raised my kids and I kept the household and I did all that. And now it's all about me, baby. It's my time, you know, to take care of me and to spoil me and all of that. And then the other side of it is, and this is what a lot of us struggle with when we get to that empty nest season, is this has been my whole identity. Now, this has been my entire life for 25 or 30 years. Or, you know, if they go to college and come back, even longer. But this is me. This is who I am, and now that's gone. So who am I? And that can be a real valid feeling for both men and women. So when we age, we have some choices to make. Do you guys know, a little Bible trivia, do you guys know how old Moses was when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? 80. He like 100. Actually, if you look at the life of Moses, his life is really broke up into different 40-year segments. So he was 80 years old when God led him to do that. And he did it obediently. You guys heard of John Wesley? Some of you? John Wesley was a Anglican clergyman. He was an evangelist. He was the joint founder of the Methodist movement. Lived from 1703 to 1791. This guy traveled 250,000 miles in his ministry. That's 10 times around the earth at the equator. And in the 1700s, that means that was done on horseback or on foot. Okay, it's also said that In total, he preached over 40,000 sermons in his lifetime, wrote dozens of books, including a medical journal, but he remained productive and active well into old age. At age 83, he was still writing books, but was very disappointed that after 15 hours of sitting at his desk writing, his eyes would start to hurt a little bit. At 86, he could still preach a rousing sermon, but sadly, to him, he only had the stamina to do two per day instead of the three that he'd been used to up to that point. It also frustrated him, he disclosed in his later years, that sometimes he would lie in bed until 5:30 and could no longer get up and seize the day at 4 a.m. like he had been used to his entire life. So the evidence is clear on him. He lived every day with purpose and passion, serving the Lord even into old age. How many of you guys are familiar with Little House on the Prairie? Laura Wilder Ingalls, the author of that. Do you know how old she was when she published her first of 8 Little House books? 65 years old when she did her first one. And she was 76 years old when she finished her final book in the Little House series. You guys may remember, we're going through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings typically now. You might remember in the second chapter, Anna is written about there. In fact, it was at the same time I mentioned this morning that Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. Just after that, there was a guy named Simeon there who immediately recognized Jesus as being the Messiah. God had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And Mary and Joseph show up with Jesus, and immediately he recognizes him. He takes them into his arms, blessed God, blessed them. And then he prophesied about Jesus. But there was also a woman there, an elderly prophetess in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. It says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity." Okay, so she got married. She lived with him 7 years. And this woman was a widow. So she became a widow after 7 years of marriage of about 84 years. So when we read this, I think she was 84 years old. Some say that she would have married around 13 or 14 years of age, lived with her husband for 7 years, and then was a widow for 84 years, which would make her 104, 105 years old. But even so, 84, she qualifies as in the elderly role. The woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? It goes on to say, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord." So she comes upon this scene with Simeon blessing God, blessing them. And because of her ministry at 84 years old plus, she immediately recognized Jesus as the Messiah as well. And it says she instantly gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She continued to teach and to preach and to tell everyone about Jesus. So, ladies, moms, we love you. We appreciate you. We need more of you spiritual moms in the church to pour into our younger ladies and to pour into our kids, to teach and to admonish them, to just come alongside and help and be a spiritual blessing, to be a spiritual mom. Young people, don't discount older people just because they're older. Listen to them and see what you can learn from them. Let me also encourage the younger people to teach the older people what you know. Show us how to use our phones, stuff like that, you know? Pour into us as well. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So generations should be talking to other generations. This disclosed again, stopped again. We should be sharing with each other, guys, praising the Lord. Can you change the next slide? If we're obedient to the Lord, ladies, in this role of spiritual moms, Proverbs 31, I'll end with this. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. One more slide. And they shall call her blessed. Both moms of physical babies and moms of spiritual babies, you know, that pour into ladies. So let that be an encouragement to you. I want to pray for you, ladies. If you didn't get a book when you came in, please grab one of those as our gift to you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of motherhood. And Lord, how you use it in the scriptures, the examples that you give us. Lord, in particular, this Anna that in her later years, Lord, was in the temple continuously serving. Didn't give up, didn't retire, but prayed and fasted. And what a valuable, needed ministry that is. Needed ministry in this church, Lord, for prayer. And Lord, I think oftentimes with age, both men and women, we believe the deception of our enemy that we somehow lose value rather than gain it through the wisdom that you've poured into us and the experience. So Lord, I pray that today would be a day of encouragement, but also a new commission for ministry for many in this church. Lord, that they would see this scripture as a call on their life to be active, to be involved in ministry, to begin to disciple, to teach and to admonish and to pour into the younger ladies the things that you've revealed to them through your word and through life experience. But Father, may today be a tremendous blessing to all the moms here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.